Try it now. Can you hear me? There we go. Here I am to save the day. Yeah. Now all I need is the first one, right? Trying to give the stragglers and potluckers a chance to stroll in leisurely. Good morning. I always think it's interesting the purses that women carry, because some of them have little small petite ones, and then some of them have what we always call the movie theater bag. Chance closes the back door, so it must be time to get started. There we are. Good morning. Y'all doing all right this morning? It's kind of thin in here this morning. They must not have known it's my last week. See, they could have gotten over. We're going to try to finish up Koinonia this morning, and we'll talk a little bit about the rest of this one anotherness, and then we're going to talk about unity, especially as it relates to the church and what we see happening in Ephesians chapter 4. And we may even discuss for about half a minute church discipline, and let's get started with a word of prayer. Mike Copeland, would you lead us? So what do you think, given what we've studied and what we've looked at so far, this concept of one anotherness, you feel like it's a pretty good description of what Koinonia ought to be about, what fellowship is? Anybody disagree? Any reasoning there? Todd? You can't have fellowship with yourself, is what he said. It takes a village, right, Todd? Todd? takes a church. I like the whole idea of, and you see it, it's so pervasive in Scripture, and not just in Paul's letters. We're going to see a lot of other places. So far, what we've looked at is basically Paul's letters. But the last verse that we looked at last week, and I'm going to continue with it this week and start in, is James chapter 5, 16. James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much." Now, when was the last time you prayed for somebody? If you prayed for somebody specifically by name in the last day, raise your hand. That's pretty good, most all of you. When was the last time you confessed your sins to your brother and had him or your sister and had them pray for you? Think about it. Nona? A couple weeks ago? Okay. Yeah, usually we call them elders.
Well, but I think it's a bad idea to confess your sins to everybody.
Oh, no, that's not what he says.
You got specifically those people who are the same qualified that you know you can say something and it won't get out.
And I think that's a really good point. It's not that you run out and confess your sins to everybody, all right?
But we used to do that.
Now, it's true, it never hurts to get stuff out in the open, does it? I mean, if you got a problem, once it gets out in the open, there's a whole lot more resources to deal with it. So I think in some ways that's not a horrible thing, but it depends on the problem, you're right. If your problem is lusting after your neighbor's wife, you need to have a brother or a sister that you can go to and you can talk to in confidence. Because even those people who are spiritually minded who know about a problem, they're probably not going to know about that one, are they?
But I know who those people are. I know who I know.
And I think that that's an outstanding way to look at it. Because you do know people that you can go to, but I would submit to you what James is saying is that there ought to be enough one anotherness among the people of God that we can go in confidence to a brother or sister that we have a relationship with, that we are members one of another with, and we can talk about the things that are not gossiping. This is our sin that we need prayer for. This is not somebody else's sin that we want to talk about. It's what's on my heart that I need to go and visit about. And that really brings it kind of down to the rubber meets the road Christianity. Because I think sometimes it's easy for us to sit back and evaluate other Christians, right? Oh, so-and-so, everybody knows he's a drinker. So-and-so, everybody knows she's the town gossip. She gets on the phone. She's texting people every time she hears something. It's easy for us to see the beam in somebody else's eye, right? It's hard for us to pick out the splinter that's in ours. We need help. And that's part of what one anotherness is. See, I think so many times in today's church, we feel like, oh, we've got fellowship down pretty good. We have potlucks, right? We've got small groups, right? And yet, that's not the biblical definition. We're still a work in progress. And I'm not beating this up because I feel like we got a lot of great things going on. And I'm not just applying this to the church here, although it's who we really need to work on, right? I need to work on me. And I can tell you right now, I'm not involved enough in your lives. I don't know you well enough. I haven't been in your homes. These early Christians, they were in each other's homes, right? And some people will say, oh, well, you know, they lived close by to one another. No, they probably didn't. Uh-oh. My attachment to the Borg fell off. Some of you don't even know that reference, but that's okay. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. What's the prerequisite there? Purified your soul, how? What?
Obedience to the truth.
Obedience. In order to be a part of the church, you have to be obedient to Christ. It's a prerequisite. I know there's a lot of people out there that feel like we're isolationists, who feel like we're the only ones who are going to heaven, right? Because we take a stance that says there are certain things that you need to do in order to go to heaven. Right? We have the old faithful five. We got to hear, believe, we got to repent, we got to confess, and then we got to be baptized, right? And then the number six, we got to live a life that is obedient to Christ. And a lot of people will say, well, there's a lot of other ways that you can get to heaven. Is that true? Mike Dacus, is that true? No. Just one way? Just one way. Through Christ Jesus. If you are not baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you are not in one another's company. You are not in fellowship. If you're not obedient to the truth, you're still outside of the body of Christ. That may be hard teaching for some people, I understand. But the reality is every single one of us needs to put on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we need to put on each other in faith. We need to be a part of one another's lives. First Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let me ask you this. Does your love cover my sin? George? Jorge? Does your love cover my sin? Why not? Say that again. Is he right? What happens if I offend him? What happens if I sin against him? Okay, and I agree. What does Peter say about it? If I've wronged you, brother, there's going to be at some point love on your part that gets me through it and gets us through it, right? And so in that way, it does cover my sins. That's one of the ways that we don't look at it very often, though. We want to put the burden on Christ. Okay, I get it. Because he's the one who is the only one who is willing to die for us, right? He's the only one. He's God. And he chose to stretch out his arms and shed his blood for our sin. But what did he command his followers? Have the same willingness. And so when I look at passages like this, I feel like it's really important for us to know each other better than just shaking hands at church, y'all. First Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. What does that mean? Define it. Be hospitable. Let's start off with that. What's it mean to be hospitable? Huh? Hosting people? Open somebody else's home. Yeah, that one works. Making people comfortable.
To be in your presence, to be in your home, to be wherever it is you are.
Y'all have family that you love? How about any that rub you the wrong way?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I grew up in a day and age where, you know, we didn't have the money to go to the bed and breakfast or stay at Holiday Inn. My family, we're middle income family. And when we traveled, we didn't fly. What'd we do? We crawled into the van or whatever vehicle we had at the time. And where did we stay? With relatives. Yeah, we went and we stayed at their homes. If we were going to Florida, I promise you, my mom and dad had cousins and brothers and sisters spread all along the way. Never once did we have to worry about meals or paying for a motel room. Now, once in a while, we would stop at those places, but only because mom and dad wanted to give us kids a treat and have a swimming pool. But our family opened up their doors to us. I don't know that we ever really stayed with any family that we didn't get along with, because my parents just really didn't have that. We had some that made us a little uncomfortable, I would say. I mean, we were non-smokers, and so I had one uncle. We never stayed at his house because they all smoked. And if you stayed at their house, everybody smelled like cigarette smoke when we got done. Didn't mean we didn't go and visit them. And they didn't open their home to us. Hospitality is being able to open your home and treat people like family, right? I mean, that's the way I define it, Mike. Is there a better definition for hospitality?
Mm.
Can y'all hear what he just asked? Isn't that hospitality too? In one of the more pure forms that we need to follow here. We see somebody we don't know. What's the first thing I do? I'm talking to an elder or somebody that knows a lot of people. Usually it's an elder's wife or or my wife. Say, who's that? And if I don't know them, I'm going to go and introduce myself and I'm going to welcome them. That is hospitality. And kind of goes back to that thing that I said when we were meeting 3 weeks ago. There's a lot of people that don't look like me. They weren't raised like me. They don't smell like me. They're different than me. My warts are bigger than their warts. And yet God calls us to be hospitable to each other and do it without complaint. First Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards with the multifaceted grace of God. Todd, what's your spiritual gift? You, sir, are mistaken. Chance, what's your spiritual gift? Good answer. And Todd, it falls right into yours. You haven't established that spiritual gift in your own mind, but I'm going to tell you, you have them. How do I know that? Because God's word tells me that the Holy Spirit puts that in your life when you become a child of God. Now, is he talking about laying your hands on somebody and healing them? Or standing up in the assembly and speaking in tongues? No. That whole long list in Romans chapter 12 doesn't have anything to do with miraculous gifts. It has to do with the gifts that we're given as servants of God. We're going to get there in just a minute. I'm going to come back to it. Because I believe that even guys like you and me who don't really feel like we have that one gift, I know I can stand up in front of people and I can speak. I understand that's one of my gifts. In Scripture, we see that as prophecy. That doesn't mean that I'm telling fortunes. That means that I am forth-telling God's Scriptures. I am taking God's Scriptures and applying it to our lives. That's what prophets do. You had something... Serving. Some of us.
I have found that I grumble if I don't get what I expect from them.
That's one of the things we hear Paul say. If you serve, do it with fervor. Do it because you want to. If you give. Give from your heart. Is giving a gift? Sure it is. Some people have a lot more means than others. They have a gift because their stewardship and perhaps whatever they were also gifted with from God is something that they can use to further the kingdom of Christ. Absolutely. And please understand, I'm not taking anything away from those spiritual gifts. But what I would do is I would label certain things as being either miraculous or spiritual. Miraculous gifts were bestowed by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and a gift was given. Paul talked about wanting to go to the Roman church and bestow some gifts. When you look at Acts chapter 8, one of the things that the sorcerer wanted, he wanted the gift, not just a miraculous gift to be able to heal people or speak in tongues. He wanted the gift to be able to give those gifts. If you go and you look at that text, he's talking about he wants to be able to give the gifts. Well, the apostle said, no, you can't. And when those apostles died, so did some of those gifts. But the other gifts, the spiritual gifts, the gifts that every single one of us can have, some of it we have in greater quantity than others, we can still show those gifts and give those gifts to other people. Ephesians 4, we're going to get there eventually, but I'm going to read it. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians 4, 14 beginning, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's verse beginning in 11, I'm sorry. As a result, we're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceit and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody's an evangelist like David. Not everybody is a Bible class teacher. I'll tell you right now, just standing here, I was listening to Todd talk to Mike, and you were teaching. You were talking to each other about spiritual matters. Why? Because you know about them. I know when Kim and I first got to Foster's home, who welcomed us into their home at one point, Todd and Betty, is hospitality a gift? Absolutely. Is it something we consider miraculous? No. But it is a gift of the Spirit. And not only that, these are gifts about growth. Some people sing. Do they get up in front of the congregation and lead singing? No. They sing right there in the pews. They lift each other up and they edify each other and they equip one another through the words that they are singing, not so much the melody. Our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are designed to teach and equip. Now, in a while, I'm going to be leading singing. And when we get to communion, there's a song we're going to sing that I feel like has some huge lessons for all of us. And it reaches deep, deep, deep. The equipping and the teaching that we do is through the song itself. Let's go on to 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's he mean when he says, be subject to your elders? Anybody else?
Be leadable.
Be leadable. Leadable. Is that really a word?
It is now.
It is now. And I like it. Be leadable. Be teachable. If you can be teachable, you can be leadable. Not everybody can lead. I mean, I know the old adage, be a lead dog. If you're not the lead dog, the view never changes, right? But there's always got to be followers. And I think that our elders, in this particular case, I think it could have a dual meaning. But in reality, what I think that he's saying is just the older men of the congregation. I don't really think that he's talking about the shepherds or the men who we designate as our elders, as our leadership. I think he's more being general. However, what you said falls right in line with that. We don't have a man in here that leads our congregation as an elder who is not older than me, most of them, I think all of them. But younger men, for sure, those men are older. They are men who we can look up to and should. And yeah, sometimes we're not going to agree with everything that they ask us to do. But we should do those things.
This is about how the Lord uses our elders.
What's that?
This is about how the Lord uses our elders.
This particular verse right here? I believe, like I said, that it is dual in its meaning. It can mean both, and probably does. What's that?
One day last year, I was so mad I was ready to shoot bullets out of my mouth. And the Lord sent David Kelton 10 minutes early, I think, that day. Right there, he sent my boss, my brother, my elder. So he couldn't send anybody better than me.
And I think that that God uses those men in that way, not miraculously, but providentially. He puts them in our lives for a reason, and he makes you able to hear that man because of the respect that you have for him. One moment.
I think it's interesting. After he says be subject, he goes further. He says all of them.
Hmm.
That includes that. Focus is humility toward one another. One another. I get in trouble sometimes because the elders are not clothed in humility. Let's say,
I've been to an elders meeting a time or two, and the fur was kind of flying, and you're right. Puts a whole other emphasis on it, doesn't it? Yeah. 1 Peter 5:14, he has that holy kiss thing going on too. There must be something to it. Paul's got it going on. Peter's got it going on. Y'all settle that for yourselves. Yeah, the holy handshake and wash your hands afterward or something. I like the holy hug. I think more than anything, what it means is you need to be close to one another. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is walking in the light? Living like Jesus? How do I do it? Following his commands? Okay. How else?
Prayer?
Be in the Word? Daily. You mean I have to open my Bible daily? What Jesus told us to do, pick up your cross daily. You started to say something else, Mike. Yeah. And what happens is it brings us together more. We are more one of another. Love one another is used 10 times by John. 4 of those times he's quoting Jesus. And then by John again, 6 times in his epistles. This whole idea boils down to unity. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body. There's only one Spirit, just as you also were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a lot, you know. Okay, we could have a whole class series on those aspects of unity. But it still boils down to just being a part of the body of Christ. There's only one Jesus. There's only one body of Christ. That's us. We are the bride. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I know that if you read Scripture, what you're going to see is baptism used in different ways, right? I think there's at least 8 different kinds. Baptized in fire. You know, baptism being on the ark. There's different ones, but yet what Paul is talking about is being in Christ Jesus. And when it boils down to that, it's one of the things we need to do. And this one we talked about already, both those slides. I wanted to bring you back to Jesus, though, here towards the end. Because it's easy for people to brush off what some Bible teachers might have said. Okay? I think some people are willing, if they don't agree with what somebody says, they'll brush them off because, well, Jesus didn't say that. I'll point back there. John 13:34-35. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How does the world know that we are Christ? Through our love. Again, he says, this is my commandment. Verse 17, I command you to love one another. There's a lot of people who talk about the Lord's Prayer. What's the Lord's Prayer? Huh? What's the Lord's Prayer? Okay. There are a lot of people who will call the model prayer the Lord's Prayer. And I know that it's a semantic thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But his prayer is really in John chapter 17. When in John chapter 17, what you hear is not what Jesus teaches his disciples to pray or how to pray. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell them, pray like this every time. What he's saying is, when you pray, pray like this, in this manner. But in John chapter 17, this is the high priestly prayer. It is Jesus talking to his Father. And in verse 11, he says, I am no longer going to be in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. Jesus prayed for our unity. Jesus prayed for us to be loving one another. Jesus commanded it and prayed for it. Paul taught it. Peter taught it. The writer of Hebrews taught it. John taught it. James taught it. Koinonia is something that we must have. What is church discipline? I know people get real antsy when you start talking about discipline. One of the reasons is we don't have very good grounds for church discipline these days. Because we don't have one anotherness the way that God really wants us to have it. It's really hard to censure someone because of their sin and their choice who's rebellious and being that way belligerently against what everybody knows is right. It's hard to put that person out if they're not really in the first place. Church discipline is a difficult, difficult thing. And I would submit to you, it's because we don't really have koinonia the way that Jesus asked for it. And I'm going to leave you with this verse because it applies to us. See, that one I read a minute ago, that's Jesus talking to God about his apostles. He's leaving, they're staying. But here's what he says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. Love one another, y'all. Thanks for being a part of my class.